Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to look at just a few verses. And here, Paul the Apostle, this guy who was so educated and such a learned scholar, I mean, the guy was a Pharisee. Most Bible scholars believe the dude was fluent in five different languages, but he used simple illustrations to make biblical principles easy to apply. Notice what he said in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now, here Paul the Apostle is using an illustration to drive a point home. And many times when we read the Bible, especially the New Testament, if you have a King James Version like I use, sometimes you get caught up in the old Elizabethan English and it sort of sounds dry and boring and you can lose some things. Well, I want to encourage you, get a translation of the New Testament that's easy for you to understand. You don't have to do the King James thing like I do. I do it out of habit because I've done it for 30, 40 years. And I'm used to it. I do use other translations, but get one that's good for you. And so when you see the wherefores and the thous and all that stuff, don't let that bother you. But what he's simply saying is because we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Now you have to remember this. Hebrews chapter 12 follows Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, he talked about all of those people that were noted in the Scripture who did great things on behalf of God or who did great things because of God. But all of those people are gone now. But they didn't cease to exist. They're in heaven, and he paints a picture of these people seated in the grandstands, watching us run our race. So he uses an example of the games, the Idumean games or the Olympic games. And he says, so let us run with patience the race that is set before us. In other words, their race is finished. They're in the grandstands watching, if you will, and cheering you on, encouraging you to finish your race with excellence. And so he gives us a couple tips as to how we can run our race unhindered. He said, wherefore, laying aside every weight and the sin, which is real easy to stumble upon, let us run with patience. Now, I've often shared this with people, and I want you to understand the context because I'm talking about getting the thing done right. That is life. God has a plan for each and every one of us. Remember a few weeks ago I shared a message called Vision Propelling You Forward? You know, you should have a vision for your life. You should have an understanding of what God expects down the road. And many times it takes the form of a dream or a desire or something you really want to do. There are some basic things that God expects all of us to do. God expects every one of us to be a good parent. God expects every one of us to be a good husband, a good wife. God expects every one of us to excel on our job. God expects every one of us to get to church every Sunday. See, I'm preaching to the choir now. You know, I run into people from time to time. I've got a family member, a brother-in-law. He says, hey man, I worship God in my own way. English translation, I stay home. That's exactly what he means. Worship, he don't do it. That's the English translation. See, a lot of times you gotta see through the fog and understand what people really mean. Oh, I worship God in my own way. No, that simply means you lazy, you stay home, you don't go to church. Bottom line, that's it. Now, there are a lot of reasons why people don't go to church. People don't go to church because they don't like the ritual, the ceremony, the tradition. They don't get anything out of it. I understand that. That's why we do things a little bit different around here. You know what I mean? But we have to understand that God has a plan for us. We need to understand what it is. So how do we get it done? How do we get this thing right? Well, Paul said, lay aside every weight and the sin. Now, if you know anything about track and field, there are certain things that you do. We got some track coaches over here in order to prepare for race day. When I was in high school, that's one sport that I really did well in, track and field. I ran track and field for 4 years, played basketball for one. But track and field, I really, really enjoyed. And I had a guy who was on the track team. His nickname was Lucky. His first name was Albert, who ran cross country, but he was also a sprinter. And he used to train with weights, and he would put a vest on that weighed 25 pounds. And we'd slide lead bars in that vest. And he'd run 3 miles with the vest on. Why? To build up your endurance, your muscle resistance, your breathing, to make you stronger. But come race day, you don't wear the vest. You take it off because it will hinder you when it really counts. Well, in the same manner, there are things in life. And here's the great thing. We live in the United States of America, the greatest country in the world. I heard one pastor from South Africa say it like this: you guys have the best junk food in the world. He was from South Africa. He said, if I lived here, I'd weigh 300 pounds. We got the best junk food in the world. We got some of the best entertainment in the world. We got some of the best stuff in the world. But we have some of the most distractions in the world too. And you can get involved in things in your life. I'm talking about getting it done. You can get involved with things and in things in life that aren't necessarily sin. You won't open the Bible and it says, thou shalt not do that. It's not in there. But I guarantee you, it'll hinder you from getting it done. Because it'll weigh you down. And so, it's a matter of priorities many times. So, Paul uses this illustration and says, leave the weights aside, stay away from the sin, and run with patience the race that's set before you. Now, this is not the only time he uses that illustration. Turn with me in your Bibles. Go to the left about 10 pages, 15 pages, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, this is one of the passages that really, in my mind, helps me to identify who the author of Hebrews was. Paul didn't put his name on that letter. And the reason was many from the Jewish nation did not receive his ministry. And so he authored it anonymously. I truly believe that. Whereas his letters to the Gentiles, he put his name on them. He didn't have as much resistance from the Gentile churches as he did from some of the Jewish brethren. All right, now watch. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to show you something here. And there again, this same theme, if you will. Go to verse 24, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, notice what it says. Know ye not, or don't you know, that they that run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. Now, the word race found here is the Greek word stadion. And it refers to a race that was run with an audience. And it was a race in which the winner received a very valuable prize. And back in ancient times, in the Idumean games and other games, if you were the champion, and running was not the only event that they had some other events that are sort of like our modern day boxing. But it was much more brutal. In the arena back then, You know, I mentioned to somebody the other day that I'm not real crazy about, what do you call that stuff now, where the guys get in the cage and stuff? That UFC, you know, Ultimate Fighting and all that stuff. It's kind of brutal. I'm not a real fan of that. I don't like somebody to watch somebody get the brains beat out. And I know they stop it pretty quick. But I've always been a boxing fan. Well, these games and these events were much more brutal than that. In fact, some of the ancient writers referred to the men who used to participate in these sports, and they said, if you ever encounter somebody who says they retired from this sport, they're a liar. Because men didn't retire from that sport, they were killed in it. Even the champions died many times when they continued to fight too long. But these were brutal, brutal events. You walked into the ring, two men, only one walked out. And they didn't have all the crack medical staff like we have today, you know. But anyway, Paul uses this illustration, this word stadion. Now, let me give you another little tip here, okay? The word race, R-A-C-E, anytime you find it in the Bible, are you listening to me? The only time you find the word race in the Bible, everybody say race.
Race.
The only time you find that word, it always refers to an athletic event. It never refers to people. It never refers to people. Race is a man-made word. You don't find race in the Bible referring to people. You do find the word ethnos, which means nation. And nations are divided by language and culture, not by skin color. See, that was free. That was good stuff. I slipped that in on you for free. So whenever anybody starts talking to you about, well, this race, that race, correct them. There's one race, the human race. In Adam was the DNA for the entire human family. Period. That's the bottom line. All right? You're no different than anybody else. You may look different, but all of those differences are superficial in nature. You got it? And what your house looks like on the inside is of no consequence to me or God. And it shouldn't be to you. Are you with me? What really matters is the real you, the spirit on the inside. That's what matters. But here we see this concept of an athletic event. Notice what he says about this race. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. Now let me ask you a question. In an Olympic race, who gets the prize? The winner. What is Paul saying here? Run to win. Run to win. Too many times as believers, we are satisfied with just being in the race. We're content. We're in the race. I'm happy. Well, that's not the way God wants you to think. He said, run to win. Then notice what else he said. And every man that strives for the mastery, or who wants to win, is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or disqualified. Listen, in a race, there are certain rules that have to be followed. One of those rules is you must stay in your lane. You can be the most gifted athlete. You can have more speed than anybody on the track. But if you step out of your lane, you're disqualified. And you might hit the tape first. It doesn't matter. You are disqualified. Why? You didn't run the race according to the rules. And so here, Paul is using an illustration to let us know that if you're going to excel or run to win or get this thing right, you have to discipline yourself. Everyone that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. The word temperate simply means self-control. Okay? Now, I've never seen an Olympic champion in the 100 meters who weighed 350 pounds. You know why? When you weigh 350, you don't move that fast. Now, there are people who weigh 350 who run, but they don't win. Are you with me? They don't win. I mentioned the guy who used to put the lead in his vest, Lucky. I knew Lucky. I grew up with Lucky. You know, we grew up in a little town, 300 people. Everybody knows everybody. And Lucky, here's the crazy thing. That boy would train, he would run, he would work, but he didn't discipline himself. See, Luck liked to party, Jack. I mean, he liked to drink. He liked to stay up to 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning on school days. And, you know, we go to a track meet and he's got a hangover. I mean, he liked the chemicals. He liked the drugs. But because he thought he was such a good athlete, it didn't matter. Well, most of the time, it didn't matter. You know, we'd have a track meet against some little high school, and their track team would show up in one station wagon. It doesn't matter, because the odds are nobody in that car are going to beat him. But when we got into big meets, in the big competitions, where there were people who were better than he was or just as good as he was, he would choke up because he was not disciplined in his lifestyle. And so it is for us as believers. If you live a lazy Christian life, you go to church on Sunday and you just do what everybody else does, you'll probably slide along from all outward appearances. Everything will be cool. But you let a challenge come into your life. And then we'll really see how disciplined you are. Because if you're not disciplined, you'll start to fall apart. There's a proverb that says, he that faints in the day of adversity, his strength is small. That simply means you're not as strong as you thought you were. And so my job as a pastor is to take God's word, share these principles in such a way that you understand them, number one, and you know how to use them, number two. Okay? Now, turn with me in your Bibles. We're in 1 Corinthians 9. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. Then I'm just going to share some practical points with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I think there's a verse here we can look at. Notice verse 23. 1 Corinthians 10, 23. Says this, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now, what does that simply mean? He's simply saying, as a believer, I'm not under the Mosaic law. And so all things are lawful for me. In other words, in Christ, there's no law that says I should not do or participate in a certain thing, for the most part. But there are times that I have to realize that that thing may not edify me. It may not strengthen me. It may not build me up. It may be lawful, but is it going to help me? Are you all understanding this? And then he goes on and says in another passage, all things are lawful unto me, but I'll not be brought under the power of anything. And so in life, we have to make decisions from time to time as to whether we're going to allow something to exercise power over us or we're going to stay free from it. I don't know about you, but I like staying free. I don't like anything or anybody having power over me. What do I mean when I say that? That doesn't mean I'm not under authority. That simply means I don't like to be controlled and dominated by something that's not God. And there are times you can get involved with things and they begin to control you, to manipulate you. And after a while, if you're not careful, you can't do without it. Amen. You can't do without it. And it could be something as silly as a dozen donuts. I'm serious. You want to see something funny? Stop on Sunday morning at 25th and Parade. And watch the amount of people that run into Mighty Fine. I got nothing against Mighty Fine. I've had their donuts. They make some nice stuff. But do you realize how many people go to Mighty Fine Donuts on Sunday morning? I'm serious. It's a parade of people going in that donut shop. Love them donuts. And nothing wrong with a donut, but anything has to be done in moderation. You with me? So don't allow anything to make you a slave. Don't allow anything to exercise power over your life, whether it be a person, whether it be a habit, whether it be a thing. Now, watch this. In Philippians chapter 3, write this down. You don't have to turn there. Paul again uses the illustration of an athletic event when he said, talking about his own life, he said, "This one thing that I do, forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." In other words, I'm not relegated to my past, but I have my gaze forward and I keep my eyes on the goal and I'm pressing toward the mark and there's a reward for me. And then he said in the 15th verse, "Let as many of you as are in Christ Jesus have the same attitude, be thus minded." In other words, we all need to think the same way. So, from a practical standpoint, what should we do in order to get it done? What do I mean when I say get it done? Live life the way God intended you to live it. You know, one of the most tragic things I believe that will happen to people when they finally get to heaven and they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the one thing you don't want Him to say is, "Let me show you what you were supposed to do. Let me show you what you could have had." You know, last week, right after praise and worship, of course, I didn't say anything. I couldn't. But the word of the Lord came to me, and it simply said this: spiritual songs, or songs in the Spirit, songs that have never been sung. In other words, the Holy Spirit has moved upon people and made a deposit within them and given them songs, and they did nothing with it. Those songs have never been sung. Think about it. Miles Monroe said this one time, "The richest place on earth is the cemetery. Dreams that died unfulfilled, books that were never written, songs that were never sung, jobs that were never completed." So my job is to help you get there. Help you get the job done. All right? Write these things down. Here are some practical things you can do to run with purpose, to run to win, or to get the thing done. And I'll go through these quickly, but these are things the Holy Spirit gave me many, many years ago. They stood the test of time. They worked for me. They'll work for you. Number one, protect your spirit. Protect your spirit. You know, there's a treasure on the inside of you. There's a treasure on the inside of you that was placed there when you gave your heart to Jesus and you were born again. God placed something valuable and precious on the inside of you. There's a passage in the Paul's letter to the Corinthian church where he said, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of men." There's a deposit on the inside of you that's very valuable. You need to protect it. How do you protect it? Well, you need to guard your eyes, your ears. You know, I'll give you a simple illustration. You know, the Bible warns us about gossip. How many times have we had somebody come to us wanting to tell us a story about somebody who's not present? Now, listen, yeah. If they want to tell you a story about somebody who's present, that's different. That person's there to defend themselves. But when they want to bring you a story about somebody that's not present, you got to be careful. Unless they're bringing you a praise report. You know, even a lot of times they disguise it as a prayer request. "Oh, brother so-and-so, I want to tell you something. You know, so-and-so's having marriage problems. I want you to pray. Let's pray for their marriage. I heard that," you know. What you ought to do is keep your mouth shut and mind your own business. But how do you protect your spirit in a situation like that? Somebody brings you information about somebody who's not present. Say, hey, unless you're here to pray, I don't want to hear it. I've told people many times before, look, I'm not a garbage can. You're not laying that on me. I'm serious. This is something we all have to deal with. You know? Hey, here's a little tidbit for you, a little tip. You got that friend who likes to gossip about everybody's business to you? Guess what? They're gossiping to everybody else about you too. That's just the way they are. That's the nature of a gossip. I heard a story one time. Now, I'm part of a pastor's group, and we have a lot of fun. These guys are a great group of guys, and many times we share jokes and things like that. But I heard a joke one time about these three preachers who went to a minister's prayer group, and they had a good relationship, and they were confessing their faults to each other. And one minister said, well, I got a confession to make. And they said, what's that? He said, well, a man cut me off in traffic, and I gave him the rude finger. You know what the rude finger is. These guys were from Australia, so it sounds a little different. He flipped somebody the bird. And they said, well, okay. And then the second minister said, well, I got a confession to make. There are times I utter profanity and I cuss. And they said, well, okay. And then the third guy said, well, I got a confession to make. I'm a gossip, and I can't wait to get out of here and tell everybody what you guys just said. So, that's the nature of being a gossip. If they're bringing everybody else's dirt to you, guess what? They're taking your stuff the other way. So, first thing you got to do is protect your spirit. And that can take on many forms. All right? There's certain things that you don't need to be exposed to without being legalistic. You know what I mean? I remember many, many years ago, I took a business trip down to New Orleans, Louisiana. Anybody ever been to New Orleans? Anybody ever been to the French Quarter? You can go in the French Quarter. Once you pass a certain street, the whole environment changes. I saw stuff in New Orleans I didn't know you were allowed to do. And there were women in our group. You know, it was a business meeting. And there were guys standing on the sidewalk, and we're walking past these strip clubs, and there are people hanging from the ceiling in little glass boxes, and I'm like, what in the world? And then there are guys trying to recruit people off the street. Hey, baby, earn while you learn. I'm like, whoa, buddy. So we're trying to protect the women in the group. But these guys were inviting us to come into the place. Well, as a Christian person, you ought to have enough sense to know that's not where you hang out. You know, mama doesn't have to tell you that. Your own heart will tell you that. You know? And so from time to time, I've had guys, hey, let's go here. I ain't going. You know, why? You better than me? No, I'm protecting my spirit. I'm protecting that treasure that's on the inside of me. You guys got the picture? Okay. Number one, protect your spirit. Number two, you need to get and maintain a clear vision. You need to know where the finish line is. You need to know where you're going. Understand God's purpose for your life and have a plan to get there. Now, if you don't know where the finish line is, you're going to have a hard time finishing your race. Would you agree with that statement? So, number one, protect your spirit. Number two, get and maintain a clear vision. Number three, be temperate or self-controlled in your life. There are times you need to exercise self-control. You just can't do anything your body wants to do. Do you know your body has a mind of its own? See, if you listen to your body, you wouldn't be sitting here this morning. Because I guarantee you, when your alarm clock went off this morning, your body probably said, oh, it's such a nice day. Let's just lay here and chill. See, and some of y'all, that's what you did last week. Or the week before. Or your body said, it's cold outside. Don't get up. Stay under the covers. I mean, after all, the Browns are on at 1 o'clock. Well, you can come to this church and still get home and see the Browns. Not this week. They're not playing. Are you with me?
Yep.
Exercise self-control. All right? Discipline yourself. Number four. Here's another principle you need to live by. Be moved with compassion. Be moved with compassion. What does that mean? Love people. Love people. Love them with agape, the love of God. Go out of your way to do things for people. When somebody comes to you with gossip about somebody, if you really love them, you'll stop it. Are you with me? Be moved with compassion. You learn to live your life that way, it gets to be fun and exciting. Don't automatically have this attitude of a hater. You know, I hate this, I hate that, I don't like them, I don't like this. What's wrong with you, man? If you met Jesus, you shouldn't have that kind of attitude. You know what I mean? Be moved with compassion. When somebody does something that offends you, instead of trying to figure out a way to get back at them, figure out a way to love them. Figure out a way to be kind to them. Start praying for them. That'll change your attitude real fast. Hard to hate folk that you pray for. It is. It's real hard to hate folk that you pray for. That's number four. Number five, keep pride and criticism out of your life. Keep pride and criticism out of your life. There's one thing in life that'll get you in trouble real fast. It's pride. And I got news for you. You ain't all that. You know what I mean? Sometimes we have to be careful about our own opinion of ourselves. So there are times I go out of my way to avoid even the appearance of pride. There have been times I've gone to churches. I've gone to churches here in town. And, you know, the bishop so-and-so would see me sitting out in the audience. And they'd send an usher back to get me. Tell Reverend Young to come up here on the platform. I don't want to sit on a platform. I just want to sit in my seat right where I was. No, Bishop wants you on the platform. What do I want to sit on a platform for? It's full of preachers now. You don't need another one up there. And one time, you know, they pressed, no, the bishop insists you're going to offend. All right. So I went up and sat on the platform. I was the only guy in the whole house didn't look like a penguin. Now, I don't mean that to be offensive. But that's just the way they do. They wear the black and they wear the white collar. I'm not into that. You know, nothing wrong with it, but I'm not into that. And the whole time I sat there self-conscious, thinking everybody looking at me. Nobody was looking at me. They're all wearing black with a white collar. I'm wearing gray with a blue shirt. I'm just being me. See, now, that's the attitude that I prefer to take. But yet, I've got friends who take just the opposite. When they walk in the door, they want everybody's attention. They want a special seat on the platform. That's why there are no chairs up here. Do you notice that?
Yep.
Except the one I sit in, if I want to. I did that intentionally. So that anybody who walked in here with a pride problem could have a seat right there with everybody else. I did that intentionally. You know? Well, I better get off of that one because I'll get in trouble. All right, keep pride and criticism out of your life. Criticism. You know, critics are a dime a dozen. It's real easy to criticize people that either you don't agree with, or you think they're wrong, or you don't understand why they did what they did. Listen, take a minute and walk a mile in their shoes. You may end up in the same spot. So don't be quick to criticize other people. Now, if it's something that's pertinent, if it's something that's affecting getting it done, and you think maybe they're on the wrong road, sit them down privately and have a discussion with them. Don't criticize them publicly, because you don't know what's going on. I mean, some things are pretty obvious. But many times, if you take them aside and sit them down and talk to them, you can get through to them. And a lot of times, they already know. But when you share with them out of love, you can help them make a change or make an adjustment. Are you with me? But don't be one of these people that's full of pride and criticism. You know, I had a guy say the other day, this wasn't the other day. This was, in fact, several years ago. Guy said to me, he said, Bill Young, he said, I like you. I said, well, thank you very much. He said, I don't care what so-and-so said about you. And I said, neither do I. His criticism doesn't affect me, doesn't change who I am or alter my personality in any way. I won't let that happen. Are you with me? Now, if you're real susceptible and real tender-hearted and somebody criticizes you and you get all jacked up, it's your fault. Don't let it get to you. You know? Somebody criticized me, I'll listen to it and say, yeah, what else did they say? Is that it? That's all they got? Come on. That's it? You better do better than that. Okay, here's number six. This is a real basic principle. I talk about it a lot. Be faithful. Be faithful. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:20 that a faithful man shall abound with blessing. What does it mean to be faithful? It means to be sure, to be steady, to be steadfast. That means you are consistent and you can be counted on. You know, Proverbs 28:20. A faithful man shall abound with blessing. The Bible also says that confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like having a broken ankle. So there are certain people, because they're not faithful, you can't count on them. But you want to be one of those faithful people. Sure, steadfast, consistent. You know, be faithful with your time. Be faithful with your money. Be faithful in your relationships. God always honors faithfulness. You know, the great thing about God is that He does not discriminate. And He does not place a value on you only based upon what you know. See, your education is a good thing. You need to excel in education. But that's no guarantee of success. When I was going to Penn State, I was a life science major. I wanted to be a veterinarian. And I had a 2.2 GPA. Well, guess what? You ain't getting into veterinary school with a 2.2. And I started running into waiters and waitresses at local restaurants who had life science degrees. So you know what I did? I switched to business. Because I wasn't waiting tables, spending all that time and effort just so I could say, I graduated with a degree in biology and I'm not doing anything with it. So I switched to business. My GPA shot up, you know, and it served me well over the years. So education is no guarantee of success. And you know, God knows that. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy one time and said, the things that I have shared with you, the same things commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. He didn't say commit these to able men. Able men are not always faithful. But commit these things to faithful men. And if they're faithful, God will make them able. And He'll do the same with you. If you're faithful, He'll pour into you everything you need to get the job done. So it's not your smarts, your wits, your connections, who you know. It's how faithful you are. And God always, always, always rewards faithfulness. Classic example in the Old Testament is Elijah and Elisha. Elisha asked for a double portion of the anointing that was on Elijah. Elijah said to him, you've asked a hard thing. See, if it's easy, everybody'd get it. And that's why people run into prayer lines now when the preacher says, who wants a double portion? Everybody wants to run and get in the prayer line. Why? That's easy. But that's not how the double portion comes. Elisha was anointed with a double portion of the Holy Ghost because he was faithful to Elijah for over 10 years. He was so faithful to Elijah. When Elijah was leaving, he tried to get him to wait behind. And Elisha said to him time and time and time again, as long as God lives, as long as you live, I will not leave you. What was he expressing? Faithfulness. I don't care what you say, I'm sticking with you. He said, well, I'm going to the next town. Hang out here. No, I'm sticking with you. Well, I'm going over here. Why don't you hang back? No, I'm sticking with you. So when they finally crossed over Jordan, and Elijah looked him in the face and said, what do you want me to give you before I leave? He said, I want a double portion of the Spirit that's on you to be on me. He said, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me go, you got it. What was he saying? You've been faithful. So when you've been faithful, you have a right to ask for stuff like that. And God will bless you. He'll answer your prayer. Why? Because you've been faithful. And so they went their separate ways supernaturally. And I like Elisha. I like men of faith. He grabbed that mantle, that cloak, went back down to that water, took that cloak, slapped that water, and said, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And the Jordan River got up and moved out of the way for that man. Why? Faithfulness. Not because he asked for a double portion. He was faithful. And if you want to get it done in your life, you need to be faithful. Faithful with the things of God. Faithful with your time. Faithful in your relationships. Faithful with your money. If you'll do that, God will meet you every time. That's perhaps one of the most important steps right there. Faithfulness. God honors and rewards faithfulness. Well, I know somebody who got blessed and they're not faithful. That's all right. Hide and watch. It won't last. It won't last. The last thing you need to remember, this is number 7, and that's this, the anointing. You want to get the job done? The anointing. What is the anointing? It's the person of the Holy Spirit. He will equip you to get the job done. Whatever God has placed on the inside of you, whatever He wants you to fulfill, don't trust in yourself, trust in the anointing. He'll help you get the job done. Amen? All right, I'm done teaching. I just want to share one thing. A few weeks ago, you know, I had an opportunity to meet a lady that you guys had at your women's fellowship, and that was Jessie Beard. And she wrote that book, Songs of the Heart, based on the book of Psalms. And then sometime later, Valor and I went over her home and got to talk to her. What a precious gift that woman is. What a special treasure God has placed on the inside of her. What a valuable, valuable. And most people don't even realize it. Passer on the street have no idea what God's done in her life. You know, she's got that book that she wrote, and not many people know about it. Man, I'm telling you, we bought some extra copies of that book. I gave that book to everybody in my pastor's group. There's some big churches in that pastor's group. I gave the rest of the books to Rick Crocker from the Erie City Mission so he could put them in the library. And I made sure they knew where she lived and her information's in that book. Because I'm telling you, that's a valuable resource. And the book is prophetic in nature, not in the fact of foretelling the future. That has very little to do with it. But inspired utterance. She was inspired to write these poems, and they're so good. If you weren't part of the women's group and you didn't get the book, you need to get it. It's in the bookstore. We got a bunch of copies on the shelf, and we're going to keep them on the shelf. But what a wonderful book. What a great way to introduce somebody to the book of Psalms. All right, I'm done. Would you stand with me, please?